for us. Do keep Psalm 3 open, either on your phone or if you've got a Bible nearby. Do keep that open to refer to as we go through this morning. Now, can you think of a situation where you have been under pressure? Perhaps as a teenager, you've been under pressure from your peers to fit in, to join in with what everyone else is doing, even though it might not be a good or a right thing to do. Perhaps you think of pressures in your family life, time when your marriage has been under pressure, or pressures as a single, when it's tempting to look for love and intimacy from the wrong places. Could be pressures juggling commitments to your children with work commitments or church commitments. You might be thinking of financial pressures, just how can I cope with the rising food prices and rising rent or mortgage payments. Some might think of health concerns regarding physical or mental health. Or it could be academic pressures, pressures to succeed, to earn people's approval and acceptance, or the pressure of teachers and professors who tell you that you'll never get anywhere with such childish beliefs and attitudes. We all face pressure situations. And so it's important for us to think about how we respond to pressure. Pressure affects us. It affects who we are, it affects how we live, and it affects the choices we make. So a key question for us is, how will I respond to pressure? But if that's a key question, then what if we can do more than just cope with pressure? What if we could find peace in the face of pressure? So our key question becomes, how can I have peace when I'm under pressure? We're going to answer this question as we go through Psalm 3. I'm going to make 4 points, one for each of the pair of verses. And for each point, we're going to see that this Psalm of David is fulfilled in Jesus and applies to us. How can I have peace when I'm under pressure? My first point is this: expect much pressure in Christ. So this comes from the heading and verses 1 and 2. We're told that this is a psalm of David. David was God's chosen king, God's anointed king. And this psalm is from when he fled from his son Absalom. So the story, the context for this story can be found roughly in 2 Samuel chapters 13 to 16. David is on the run from his son Absalom, who is trying to kill him. But the seeds of that family dysfunction are David's own fault. He had wanted Absalom's love so much that he never corrected him, even when Absalom had murdered one of his brothers. And now David is fleeing from Absalom and his army to save his own life. So in verses 1 and 2, David cries out, "Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him." Notice the repetition of many, three times in the first three lines. David is facing many enemies. He's under much pressure. There's a sense of being overwhelmed, of being hard-pressed on every side. It's a crushing pressure. And notice that escalation of the pressure. So in the first line, the many foes are just there. Then in the second line, the many foes rise up against the anointed king. And then in the third and fourth lines, they say, "God will not deliver him." It's striking that the climax of the pressure is the words of these enemies. David's enemies are rising up against him, but what is really cutting is them denying God's deliverance, denying that God will save him. But while this is a psalm of King David, it is fulfilled in the true and better King Jesus. So we know in the true story of the whole Bible that Jesus is the one who is ultimately God's anointed king. And we see in the life that he lived that he faced much pressure and many opposed him. Many of the powerful and influential people became enemies of Jesus. There was King Herod at the time of his birth, who wanted Jesus dead. The religious leaders, like the Pharisees and scribes, who spoke against him and rejected him. There was the occupying forces of the Romans as well. Under the influence of the religious leaders, it was Roman troops who conducted Jesus' crucifixion. Jesus faced many enemies. And it was as Christ was crucified that the people mocked him. The people said, "He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him." But he said, "I am the Son of God." This must have been cutting for Jesus. Right at the point of laying down his life for us, bearing our sin. The people mock him that God will not save him. They taunted him that God will not deliver him. Humanly speaking, this must have been disturbing for Jesus to hear this right when he was trusting in God's deliverance the most, on the cross. Jesus Christ faced much pressure. And so for those of us in Christ, we are to expect much pressure as we follow him. Just as Jesus faced many enemies and much pressure, so will we when we live for him. This is the normal experience of the Church of Christ. We have many brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are living with the threat of being killed because they follow Jesus. For some of you, this is the reality in the countries where you come from, or where your parents are from, or where you may still have family. But for believers everywhere, there are people around us who are in effect saying, "God will not deliver you. The God of the Bible will not save you." For example, if you're in Thailand, a largely Buddhist culture, people say, "You can't expect your non-existent God to help you. You're following the wrong path." Or in parts of Africa, there are Islamic majorities. People there say, "You can't expect the God of the Bible to help you. You're following the wrong God." Similarly, in India, where Hinduism is prevalent, people will say, "Your gods will not help you. You need to pray to the gods of Hinduism." And here in the secular West, people say, "Don't expect your non-existent God to help you. That God may have given your parents or your grandparents some comfort, but those beliefs aren't true." Of course, this pressure comes in different forms in our day-to-day lives. It may be a teacher embarrassing you in front of your classmates about your faith in Jesus. It could be a comment on social media making fun of what we believe. Or it could be more subtle. So our Western culture tells us that we only have value if we're good at something. We only have worth if we're helpful to society. There's no God to give us a profound value as people made in his image. Rather, to achieve a sense of value, you must earn it by having a good job or raising a good family or benefiting society in some way. Our world around us says, "Your non-existent God cannot give you value. Your non-existent God cannot help you." This can be really hard. It is challenging to live under pressure. But this is the normal experience of the Church of Christ. There are many who oppose Christians and many who say, "Your God will not deliver you." Expect much pressure in Christ. But then in verses 3 and 4, there is a wonderful change of focus. And so the focus shifts from many enemies and much pressure to one great Lord. This is our second point, one great Lord. We see this clearly at the start of verse 3, "But you, Lord." David realises that neither the love of his son Absalom nor the popular acclaim of the people, they can't serve as his worth or security. Instead here, David relocates his glory and hope to the Lord. Why? What is so great about the Lord? I've got four reasons from verses 3 and 4. So firstly, the Lord is great because the Lord is our security. "You, Lord, are a shield around me," as it says in verse 3. We have a security in the Lord, which we cannot find anywhere else. For example, our value is secure as people that the Lord has made in his image and as people for whom he has died. Nothing we do or don't do can change that. Our identity in him is secure. Or taking approval is another example. in Christ, we are dearly loved children of God. That is a secure approval for us. Because Jesus never changes from being the dearly loved Son of God. And for those of us in him, our identity never changes from being dearly loved children of God. Other people's approval of us may come and go. People can be popular one moment and then forgotten about the next. But in Christ, the love of God the Father for us is secure. Then the second point from these verses, the Lord is great because he is our glory. You, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory. The Lord is glorious. The appearances of God in the Bible are often described in terms of brightness and fire and brilliance. You could think for a moment of the sun. It burns with a blinding brilliance, even millions of miles away. Yet even the blinding brilliance of the sun does not match the intensity and the substance of God's glory. So whatever enemies or pressures we may face, none of them are greater than the Lord. To quote the old song, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And thirdly, from these verses, the Lord assures us of victory. So in the words of the psalm, the Lord is the one who lifts my head high. We are assured of victory with the Lord. Of course, this is an instant. We know that we're to expect much opposition and much pressure in Christ in this world. But rather than letting our heads drop, rather than becoming discouraged and defeated, the Lord lifts our heads. He assures us of victory in him in the end. We can look forward to a time when the opposition and the pressures and the hardships are over. I'll say more on this again later. And so fourthly, the Lord is great because he hears our prayers. So verse 4, I call out to the Lord and he answers me from his holy mountain. The Lord cares for us. We can call out to him, the one who is glorious and holy. We can call out whatever pressures we're under. To quote another song, we can take it to the Lord in prayer. This verse also says that he answers me from his holy mountain. This might throw up the problem of unanswered prayer for some of us. How come God doesn't grant me the good things which I pray for or take away the pressures? Well, I don't know that I've got any great answer for this big question, but to mention one point, it says that the Lord answers from his holy mountain. It seems that there is a sense here that God is the one who is holy. He is the one who is above all, sovereign over all time and space. And so, rather than God seemingly not answering our prayers, perhaps we could recognise that the Lord is the one with the big picture over all of history. So while the answers we get, they might not be the ones we want or expect, perhaps we could be open to the possibility that the Lord is the one who really knows what is best for us in view of his big picture. I know that's a short point on a big question of unanswered prayer. Do come and speak to me about that at the end, if that's an issue affecting you. But for now, let's know from these verses that we have one great Lord. Great because he's our security, our glory. He assures us of victory and he hears our prayers. Before we move on to the next point, let's just consider that knowing the Lord like this is a kingly privilege. Surely a common person cannot dare to say these words to the holy and glorious Lord. How can a common person dare to claim such privileges that the Lord is a shield around them? Rather, these words must be the words of God's anointed king, King David. But then we recognise again that these words are truly fulfilled in the true and better King Jesus Christ. They're his words. And so then for those of us in Christ, we can apply these words for us. In Christ, we can dare to pray these words ourselves. Our third point this morning is trust the Lord, enjoy his promises. This comes from verses 5 and 6. They say, I lie down and sleep, I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. These words are remarkable. David is fleeing for his life. He has many enemies. He's under much pressure. Surely he'd barely be able to relax for a moment. Yet here he says, I lie down and sleep. David can rest and be at peace. In verse 6 he says, I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. How? How can David be at such peace given the pressures he's under? We'll spot it at the end of verse 5. He says, it's because the Lord sustains me. David has shifted his focus onto the great and glorious Lord. From verses 3 and 4, we know that David is remembering who the Lord is and his promises. David trusts the Lord and enjoys his promises under much peace. He can find rest. But then how much more, say, is this true of King Jesus? Under pressure, Jesus did not just lay down to sleep as we think of sleep. Rather, amid the taunts of people around him that God would not save him, Jesus laid down his life. Parts of the New Testament describe death as like sleep. I think that's what verse 5 is pointing us to here. When under pressure, Jesus was able to lay down his life. He went to his death on the cross, trusting that the Lord would raise him up again. I lie down and sleep, but then I wake again because the Lord sustains me. And of course, the Lord did raise Jesus up again. 3 days after his death, Jesus woke again. He rose again. He woke again. In the words of the psalm, Jesus trusted the Lord perfectly. He trusted the Lord in death, trusting in his promises of security and glory and victory and in prayer. Jesus trusts the Lord and enjoys his promises. And so in Jesus, we can trust the Lord and enjoy his promises too. We can have rest and peace in the face of much pressure. Imagine this. So imagine for a moment taking a piece of paper and writing out all the pressures you face. Spiritual battles, pressures in family life, pressures in the workplace, pressures at school, financial pressures, health concerns, pressures from society, pressures caused by ourselves, pressures from others. You're writing them all out on this piece of paper. You might need more than one sheet. You're writing them all out. And then you compare all of them with the Lord, the glorious Lord, the victorious Lord, the Lord who is our security, the Lord who hears our prayers, the one on his holy mountain, mighty and sovereign over all. Whatever pressures you face, they're no match for him. When you're on his side, there's no reason to fear. However many pressures are on your list, tens, hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands, they're no match for the Lord. He's got your back. He'll help you through. He sustains each of us always in every breath. So trust the Lord, enjoy his promises, rest in the peace that this brings. And then our fourth point this morning is this: deliverance comes from the Lord. Verses 7 and 8. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. There's a bit of an echo from verses 1 and 2 here, actually. So in verse 1, it's the many foes who rise up against David. But in verse 7, David is calling out, "Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God." In back in verse 2, it was the words of the many foes which cut at David. But in verse 7, David calls on the Lord to strike all my enemies on the jaw, to break the teeth of the wicked. The mouths of the enemies, the source of their torment and hurt, are to be dealt with. The voices which defy the Lord and deny his deliverance, they will be silenced. And then there's the contrast from the many foes saying, God will not deliver him, in verse 2, to the clear and confident words of verse 8, where it says, from the Lord comes deliverance. This psalm is finishing with a clear message. Deliverance comes from the Lord. Despite the many enemies, the crushing pressure, the Lord saves. The Lord saves his anointed king, King David, but then, of course, King Jesus. Jesus laid down his life for us, but Jesus is rescued and raised up. He has been resurrected. He's been delivered from death to rule as king. And under his rule, his people are blessed. Verse 8. His people are confident. From the Lord comes deliverance. The Lord saves his people. So yes, there will be much pressure in this world, but we can trust and enjoy the promise that the Lord saves. He rescues us. We can enjoy his salvation now. And we can look forward to the day when his deliverance will be complete. There will be no more pressures, no more voices against us denying the Lord. Rather, everything sad will come untrue. We will be rescued by the Lord forever. Under his eternal rule, we will know his blessing forever. So deliverance comes from the Lord. The king is rescued and raised up and will rule over his people. And say his people are confident and blessed. So, how can I have peace when I'm under pressure? Let us trust in the Lord and his promises. Whatever pressures you're facing, let's trust the Lord as our security and our glory. Let's trust the Lord's assurance of victory and that he hears our prayers. And may we enjoy the blessing and the peace and the rest that he brings. Yeah, let's pray. Lord and Saviour, we face much pressure. Pressures from outside of us and pressures caused by our own making. But you, Lord, are great. You are our security. Please be our shield and protect us. You are our glory. You are victorious. Give us confidence that you are with us and will bring us through the pressures we face. You deliver and save. We thank you for King Jesus, our Saviour. Help us to trust him and his good rule. And so we do ask that we would know your blessing and rest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.